We come to the last two verses, and tonight, and I just to remind you, Jude, it's kind of been a negative text, negative book, because he's been, instead of focusing on positive, as we have looked at many times, he sat down to write a positive message about salvation. But instead, he had to address some negative things they needed to earnestly contend for the faith. And so this book is just filled with warnings, example after example of the fact that God is a holy God. That's the bottom line. He's a holy God. He must punish sin in accordance with his character, and he does punish sin. And of course, the warning is in the last days, false teachers, apostates will come, and he warns us about that. But as I have mentioned so many times before, and I hope it's drilled into your brain, that there's a wonderful biblical conjunction. It's found in different ways in the English, either but or nevertheless. And whenever you use that conjunction, you are contrasting two things. And the tendency, the way the grammar is usually often when we use that. Now, there's other examples where you use that conjunction in ways where it doesn't do this. But a lot of times when we use it, what we are doing is we are downplaying what was said to magnify what we are about to say. And we've given a bunch of examples before. And I won't give you any now, but so here's what he does. He's talking now all these negative things. The angels that kept not their first estate, Sodom and Gomorrah, all these examples where God was long suffering with people and then he judged them. And he wants to end he wants their focus to be in the right place, because they were just challenged with a serious responsibility. Contend for the faith. Diligently protect doctrine. You need to contend. You need to get in there. You need to get your hands dirty. And you need to defend it for sound doctrine. But then he ended. And he said, but, that's the first contrast, verse 20, but, ye beloved, building yourselves up. And we looked at that where he talked about the idea of being built up in the faith. And he culminates this epistle, like so many other Bible writers, culminate. And constantly throughout the scriptures, you have these things that are called doxologies. Doxology is literally two Greek words. Doxa is the word glory, and then logos is the word for word. It is literally giving a word of glory, or the science of glorifying God. That's what a doxology is. And oftentimes churches will end their services with a doxology. What an appropriate thing. Because, for example, many of the Psalms end with doxologies. Many hymns will end with doxologies. And we're going to look tonight at the scriptures. There are so many doxologies that deal with issues. And then it's like the writer says, okay, now, with me, let's glorify God. That's what a doxology is. So we're going to look at three things tonight. First of all, we're going to look at the doxology at the end of worship. And some churches literally, especially high churches, they got off on a good start with doing this, but it's become this empty ritual. But they will end each religious service, and not all churches do it, you know, not all churches is it empty, but some churches will end with a doxology. And what a great way to end. You're glorifying God. So we're going to look at that. The idea of a doxology at the end of a church service. Then we're going to look at the doxology as a theme of your life. Your life needs to be marked by a doxology. That is, your words need to be bringing glory to God. And then finally, we are going to talk about the doxology at the end of your life. So let's jump in and look at Jude chapter 1, the doxology. In fact, here it is, verse 24. Now unto him. And then we looked at that, the statement after that. It's almost a parenthesis. Because he's saying, now unto him that is able to do all this stuff, keep you from falling. He is able to present you faultless before his glory. And so that's like a parenthesis, what we looked at last week. So you take the first part of verse 24. Now unto him, then it goes to verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, unto him what? Unto him, the only wise God, our Savior, what goes unto him? Be glory and majesty and dominion and power. That is doxa, glory. That's what Jude is doing. He wants to end by saying, it's almost like he's saying, folks, can we just get a big amen? You know, can we praise God? Can we, you know, in a sense, we're giving God an applause. We're saying, we're worshiping God, saying, Lord, you, unto you deserves all the glory, but not just the glory, but also the majesty, the dominion, and the power. When? Both now and ever. God deserves our worship. He deserves praise from our lips. That's what he is calling us to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts it this way. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now you might think this is trifling. I used to. You know, when I was a new Christian, I had such a narrow perspective, and this, and I think we all, when we get saved, we're so zealous and we tend to just quickly condemn things. And I remember when athletes would, you know, they'd do this great thing on the field and then they'd, in the interview, they'd give glory to God. And I used to think that was like bringing God down. Like, come on, you're talking about a professional sport and you're, you know, and you're saying, oh, I'm so wonderful because, and I used to downplay that. But you know what? I am blessed by that. In any field, when somebody gives glory to God for any of their accomplishments, that is a good thing. To give glory to God. That's what a doxology is. A doxology is literally a word of praise or glory to God. And that's what Jude chapter 1, or the only one, verses 25 and 20, 24 and 25, is the doxology. The word of praise, the word of glory. Historically, now let's talk about how the, because there's such a preeminent place of doxologies in the scriptures, it has been a part of the church throughout history. And again, it's because of that, because of the importance of the doxology, it has almost become liturgical and lost its power. But a doxology, folks, is absolutely important to bring glory to God. And so historically, you have three different kinds of doxologies. There's something called the greater doxology or Gloria Excelsis. The Roman Catholics use that. Anglican Church used that. And it goes back before their time when, you know, started out with the true church early on. And, of course, Latin, that comes from the Latin because of part of the church was Latin for so long. But it starts out, in fact, it's found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. Remember that? That praise to God, that's bringing glory to God. And that's become the greater doxology or Gloria Excelsis. Then there's something called the lesser doxology or the Gloria Patri, which is used in other churches, particularly Protestant churches. And it begins, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is also applied, this idea of the lesser doxology is also applied to the last phrase in the Lord's Prayer. You may remember it. It says, glory, no, that's that. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and he included, that's how you should end your prayer. As an example, he's saying, we want to end our focus. We want to constantly be thinking and glorifying God. It needs to be a discipline in our lives. That's why it ended up in the church services. That's why it ended up in the prayer. It's not to be some empty thing at the end. We're just saying, and glory to God in the highest. Then there's something called metrical doxologies. In fact, if you've heard the phrase doxology, there's one metrical doxology, which is the most famous now, was first published in 1709 by an Anglican bishop by the name of Thomas Ken. Here's what this doxology is. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a lot of times when you say doxology, that's what people are going to think. But folks, all these things are simply giving glory to God with our mouth. He wants that. He wants that in your life, throughout your life. He wants us to bring glory to God. Listen to some of these other doxologies in Scripture. And you don't, if you want to write them down, you can look at them later. But Romans chapter 16, as Paul wraps up that letter, it's very similar. He says, now to Him. And then there's a parenthesis, just like Jude. So it says, now unto Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, to God only wise. And then he picks it up like the end of the parentheses. So in the beginning of verse 25, now to Him, and then the end of the parentheses, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That is another closing. Paul's wrapping it up. He's saying, now, folks, let's all glorify God. Unto Him, He is worthy. He deserves the glory. So let me ask you, do you have a doxology? Listen to some of these others. Ephesians 3:21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Another doxology, Romans 11:36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's just throughout the Scriptures. The writers of the New Testament, the writers of the Psalms, are telling us, glorify God with your mouth. Are you doing that? Are you and I glorifying God with our mouth? How important it is that we do that. You know, I have mentioned, I've been talking about the Hamiltons. It's been our theme the last two Sunday mornings. It has been our privilege as a church to promote the music college that they have put on for years. And it has enabled me as a pastor to have people in our church be influenced by wonderful musical Christians that glorify God. People in our church have met Ron and Shelley Hamilton, just the most humblest people. We have met Gary Emery and Christine Emery. We met Ray and Ann Gibbs, and just the people that they have had in that music college have it's been a great influence. I always wish that I had more people going from our church, especially people that are musically inclined, because these people are so godly, and here's what they drilled in us in the music college. And Dr. Garlock also, by the way, I don't want to forget him. He's one of the biggest ones who started Majesty Music. Here's one of the things that, especially from Dr. Garlock, here's one of the things he has drilled home. And it's a point I think that so many in the church today are just overlooking. The church in America is moving away from worshiping God to the point where, and here's the point, God is no longer the audience. Churches today now have stages, and it's all about a performance, and the audience is the congregation. And we don't realize there's been this major shift in worship services in America where we've turned from us with God as the audience. Lord, accept our praise, to now the audience is the congregation, and it just totally has changed our mentality. Now the church in America wants to be entertained. And a person's church experience is totally based on, hey, what did I get out of it? How did it make me feel? And by the way, strong preaching usually doesn't make people feel good. So we got to bump that off. And now we have little sermonettes for Christianettes. You ever hear that one? Goes longer and I forget the whole thing, but that's what's happening today. We have become the audience. And we come to church with, okay, now, entertain me, make me feel good, scratch my ears. Wait a minute, folks. God is the audience. We have come to worship Him. And our concern should be, Lord, are you accepted? Is this acceptable worship to you? We've lost sight of that. And I'm so grateful for these ministries that have turned our attention to realize that we are to glorify God. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I remember when I was a new Christian, John Caputo was doing the Bible study at the spa. And let me tell you, the born again Christian experience and Bible Christianity, I was not acquainted with too much. And I remember John, it was either John or maybe Jim Reed. Somebody did a Bible study on glorifying God. And I literally, I'll never forget this. I remember thinking, because I thought, you know, when you're a new Christian, sometimes truth kind of rubs you the wrong way. It just doesn't sound right because you're so not used to it. And I remember one of them saying, you know, we need to really glorify God in everything that we do. And this thought popped in my mind. And I thought, everything, really, everything. Like, I have to eat my meal to the glory of God. And wouldn't you know it, just in a little bit, he went to that verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I thought, okay, I guess I didn't even say anything. I just remember thinking, oh, come on now, you're going a little too far. And the Bible even says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. That covers it all, doesn't it? Do all to the glory of God. Now, that means, that brings us to the second point in Jude 1. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. God wants our life. He wants the doxology. Remember, when you think of doxology, you just think glorify God. That's what doxology. Just think doxology, glorify God. He wants our life to be marked by doxology. Our whole life. Remember Ephesians 3:20. We looked at this not too long ago. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And by the way, that's a great verse to tell us that God is sufficient for whatever we're going through. Unto him. And then the next verse, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church and in our lives. So, are you glorifying God? You know, Paul said this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all confidence, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. In fact, that's why I want to encourage you. You've got this week to watch Pastor Craig Griffith's message on Open Door Baptist Church, front page. You've got to watch this man glorifying God, struggling, battling, and he even shared it. He wants to live. We want him to live. But he also said he's okay with whatever God wants. He's left it in God's hands because he has a great God. He glorified God. And that's what God wants in our lives, no matter what we're going through. Whether life or death. You know, it's so easy. Shelley made this statement. In fact, hopefully I'll get it up online this week. If you've not weren't in Sunday school and you didn't hear Shelley Hamilton's lecture on God is always good or He is only always good at a Baptist church, it's on YouTube. I'll give you all that stuff this week. She made this statement when talking about all the tragedies in her life. Her son or her husband gets cancer, loses his eye. Their son commits suicide. Now Ron Hamilton, Patsy Pirate, has dementia. He's mentally losing it, and it is going to eventually make him unable to speak, and he's going to die. And she said this. She said, you have to really work to perfection to look for the good in life. She said that at least three different ways. And boy, wasn't that true. Because it is so easy to focus on all the negative things. What's wrong? What's not right? And you know, the more we do that, folks, the less we glorify God. You have to work to the art of perfection to find the goodness of God in our lives. And it is everywhere. We don't count our blessings enough. We count our curses. There should be a song. You know, count your many curses, name them one by one, and it will surprise you how discouraging you can get. I know that doesn't rhyme, but we can work that out. Somehow I don't think that's going to work, but that's what happens. Too many Christians are counting their curses, and they wonder, why am I so depressed? Why am I so down? No wonder. We're not glorifying God. We're not looking for the good that He is doing. Here's an example. If you're struggling with things, you know, you just don't see any good in your life. Back up for a minute and just think of some calamities. Because you know what? Every time you get in a car and you drive and you make it safely to your destination, you didn't die. Say, yeah, you're right, I didn't. You know what that means? God protected you. And you and I may not even realize till we get to heaven how God protected us. You know, you were late for an appointment and you didn't even see. Maybe have you ever come upon an accident, a tragic accident on the highway that obviously happened just a few minutes before? You could have been there. You ever think that? I read in a Reminisce magazine just this month episode, a lady writes about her family, her grandparents. Listen to what she said. And there's actually entire pages of stories of people like this. She says the year was 1912. Remember that? 1912. And my grandparents, Carl and Ann Bredesen Westby, were leaving Oslo, Norway. They wanted to join relatives in the country they'd heard called, quote unquote, a paradise below the western horizon. That's America, folks. They wanted to join relatives in this country. Carl, Ann, and their three children, one was my father, Irving, were scheduled to travel on a new ship called the Titanic. However, Ann was pregnant and wasn't feeling well, so they actually traveled later than they planned. You know, there's all kinds of stories, if you read about the Titanic, of people that were supposed to be on there, and quote unquote, something went wrong and they missed the boat. That's one boat you want to miss, right? I mean, because it was their maiden voyage, anybody that you read about that, you know, you don't read that, you know, they went on the Titanic. Very few of them survived either from that incident or got dropped off before. But now here's another example. Listen to this. Some of these stories. These are people who escaped death on September 11th, 2001. The head of a company survived 911 because his son started kindergarten. Another man was alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. These are people that worked on the Twin Towers. So he would have been on the he would have been on the floor that where he would have died. But he had to get donuts. One woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off on time. Wonder what happened when the alarm didn't go off and she thought, this is a horrible day. What else could go wrong? And God's up there saying, no, I just saved your life. Another was late, stuck on the New Jersey Turnpike because of an accident, and his life was spared. One missed the bus. One couldn't get a taxi. One went back to answer his house phone. A man who put on a new pair of shoes that morning developed a blister before he got to the towers, so he stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid. And then the person that wrote this gave some of these instances. When you're stuck in traffic, oversleep, miss your ride, all the little things that annoy you, maybe you're exactly where you're meant to be at that very moment. You see, there is a sovereign God, folks, working things together, all things together for good. But you see, we don't always know. what God has protected us from. We don't always see the good things. We just get frustrated. All these things that I just listed to you literally are inconveniences that can annoy us. And they ended up being the good hand of our God. If you could take these simple illustrations, the simple examples. I got a blister. I had to go get a Band-Aid. I had to get donuts. I missed the taxi or the bus. Or, you know, my alarm clock didn't go off. If you and I can realize that God, magnify that. And realize that because sometimes we don't see why something has happened. In fact, Shelley even said, she doesn't know what good is going to come. She still isn't sure about what good will come out of her son's suicide or her husband's dementia. And folks, you and I may not know. We may not know. Why did God take some of these precious people from us? But you see, we have to fall back on the promise of Romans 8:28. And we know, what do we know? That all things work together for good. Why? Because there's a sovereign God who's in control of our lives, who is good. And you have to rest in that. So you should have, your life should be marked by doxology. Is it? You know, we've really altered up our prayer meeting. I did not realize how, because I take full responsibility. I'm the leader of the church. I'm the pastor. And our prayer meetings were just getting downright discouraging. Because, and I didn't realize it. It would just be a complaint section. I mean, we just come and let's all complain. Woe is me. You know, and it was just all, and we, I don't know about you, but I went home like, oh. And then, and people wouldn't want to come, and I don't blame them. You know, because we have needs. Yes, there's nothing wrong with having needs. But folks, what is a prayer meeting? You're casting your cares upon Him. You are in it. What does Philippians chapter 4 says? In everything, give thanks. Let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes we don't give thanks when we're letting our requests be made known to God. We're just moaning and complaining, like Israel did. You know, oh, there's no food. I remember the leeks and the garlic in Egypt. Oh, those were the good old days. And it's so easy for us to do that. And I finally realized, wait a minute, folks. I've got to set the tone. So we're doing that. I'm really working hard at that. I'd love for you to join us during our prayer meeting. It's only online right now. But, and again, we want to hear your prayer requests, folks. But we're not complaining because you know what our prayer meeting is? It is an entrance into the omnipotent power of Almighty God. And that's what we want to walk away understanding. Whoa! I just left my cares before the throne of God. And that should be an exciting thing, shouldn't it? Amen? Anybody? Okay, not many here, but... All right, now let's go back to, or let's go to Revelation 5 as we wrap up. Revelation chapter 5. We saw the doxology at the end of a church service. It's been historical. In fact, you know, Baptists tend to not do doxologies. I mentioned Pastor Bob Mayer at Open Door, Church of the Open Door in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. He was the one that, before Pastor Craig Griffith. And what a precious man. He was the first church that ever went to where they did the doxology at the end of the service. And I grew to understand, okay, maybe the doxology is not such a bad thing because it was not done in a high church fashion. Anyway, look at Revelation. The doxology at the end of your life. By the way, here is the culmination of time. God's plan for humanity and the judgment, and we see this picture in Revelation 5 of what will take place. You see, folks, there is coming a great doxology in the end. And guess who gets the glory? God does. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Unto him blessing and honor and glory. Do you realize that it's going to end with everybody bringing glory to him? He alone is worthy. I want to talk for a few minutes about the doxology at the end of your life. I just mentioned we have lost three key members in our church just in 2020. We've lost more than that, David and others. But I'm thinking, of course, and I just mentioned, we had Sarah, and we had Betsy, and we had Marcy. Where did I get Marcia? Each one of them ended their life with a doxology. You know, there's been a lot of talk lately in church circles about people are making a big deal about, you know, what do you do with your body? Is cremation okay for the Christian? You know, are you going to get cremated at the end? Are you going to donate your body to science? Are you going to get buried? And there's all kinds of discussion and controversy about that. You know what I'm more concerned about? Because, by the way, folks, no matter what you do with your body, the Lord's going to be able to resurrect it again, no problem. You know, he's not going to be like, oh, no, you got cremated. What am I going to do? The same God that spoke us into existence is going to just be able to speak, and we're coming back. If you and I die at sea, or our ashes are scattered at sea, he's going to have no problem resurrecting us wherever we are. Glory to God. But you know what I am concerned about? I am more concerned about what Christians don't do more and more when they die, and it is missing the ultimate opportunity to glorify God. And it's called a funeral service or a memorial service. People just aren't doing it. If you're a Christian, I beseech you to, whatever you do with your body, please don't forgo a funeral service, a memorial service. You say, but you know what? I don't want people talking about me, and I don't want people making a fuss about me. It's not about you. It's about your testimony glorifying God. And it is the last opportunity for someone to preach the gospel to the people that you love the most. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And while I'm saying that, because a funeral, a memorial service, again, if you want your ashes there, if you just want a picture of, if you don't even want a picture of you, you can just, like we do on Zoom, just put your letter, you know, right there up at the front of the thing. There's your letter. That's your name. It doesn't matter really to God, but you want to have, first of all, let me just back up and say, funerals do give family and loved ones an opportunity to be ministered to during that time of great pain. It is an opportunity for God's people to rally around your loved ones and comfort them. Don't rob them of that opportunity. That is so important. It's not all about you. We don't want it to be all about you, but we do want it all to be about God, don't we? And we want to present the gospel to your loved ones. What an opportunity we had with Sarah, Betsy, Marcy. What an opportunity. And I want to encourage you while I'm thinking of it. If you have not written out your salvation testimony and given it to your pastor, those of you that hear me, may I encourage you to do that? Because one of the most powerful things in a funeral, when people are grieving, it's one thing to have someone stand up and say, here was their testimony, but to hear it in your words. I was able, you know, I think of Betsy's funeral, and I was able to, Jim gave me permission to relate the most tender, precious situation. First of all, her profession of faith when in the earlier days, and then towards the end when we made assurance and that tender thing. What a powerful thing. Who knows how many people in the Kerr family were there that are struggling with the same thing. And they connected with that, I'm sure. Wow. Betsy, especially the power Christians, struggle with doubting her salvation? What an awesome thing. And to be able, I never forget when Audrey passed away. Audrey, when she handed in her testimony, it was handwritten. And so I was able to copy it and put it right on her funeral bulletin. And that, to me, man, that was powerful. Jim, you were there. I remember that. I think some of you were there. What a blessing. In her own words, she just gives her own testimony. It makes a funeral very easy, folks. But if you've not written out your salvation testimony, may I encourage you to do it quickly? Like by Wednesday, because you never know when you're going to die. No, just do it soon, please. You can have someone help you. And it doesn't need to be long. But write your testimony out. And I have a file where I have a bunch of people's testimonies. And when you pass away, unless I go before you. If I go before you, I am not going to do your funeral. Sorry. Too bad. But if I don't, I'll do your funeral. First thing I do when someone dies is I pull out my files. Testimonies. And I just look through. Anyone that becomes a member, we ask for their testimony. That's usually what I use. But you don't have to be a member. I want to encourage everyone that's part of our church or anyone that knows me that wants me to do their funeral, write out your testimony if you're a born-again believer. It is so powerful and important. And the service. Do not forgo a funeral service, I beg of you. It is your opportunity. It is your doxology. It is your opportunity to glorify God at the end and to allow your loved ones, first of all, the comfort of knowing that you are in heaven, not because you're a good person, but because you were saved. And then, and I want to tell you, the greatest opportunities I've had to minister the gospel have been in two contexts. And it's not in a church building. It is certainly not at a Christian school. They are hard to preach to. It's been prison and funerals. God has blessed and given me more liberty in prisons. When people come, first time they're in jail and they're scared to death, they're all of a sudden open to the gospel. Funerals, they are devastated. And it is such a great opportunity to be able to present the gospel to people that many of them will never go to church except for a funeral. And they will go to a funeral. And they will hear the gospel if you make sure that it is proclaimed at your funeral. That is your doxology. So here Jude ends, unto him be glory. Let's make that our testimony. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us as we consider these things and we think about glorifying you. We know we are commanded that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we are to do all to your glory. Father, help us to realize how important it is, doxology, just to glorify you in our words, the science of glorifying you. Help us, Father, to become professionals at it. Help us to stop complaining and instead give glory to you because truly you are worthy. And if we don't convey that, Father, every single day, forgive us because we take our eyes off you, but you are still absolutely worthy. And we ask your blessing tonight in Jesus' precious name. Amen.